impacted deep down in our hearts as to what it means to apply it to your kingdom this morning, Father. So we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this word. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Before we get started, Kiara, why don't you throw up 2 Corinthians for, chapter 1, verse 20. Yeah, that's quick. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. We were just singing that, right? And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Contrary to popular belief, we actually don't plan our worship sets together with our sermons today. But with that in mind, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 before we get started. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Amen. Verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen. For he cannot disown himself. Today's message is going to surround the topic of Israel. But I want you to hang on to the thought throughout our message. Yeah. When we're talking about Israel, Israel is revealing the very nature of God. So when we're talking to you about Israel and their place in the plan of God today, we're actually talking about God. We're actually talking about his nature. And we're actually revealing more of him to you. Amen? Amen. Our message today, you want to throw that up, Kiara? One nation under our God. Our God. You ready? Yeah. All right. Friends, one of the most serious problems in modern Christianity is that many sincere believers begin the Bible story from the wrong place. As Pastor Devin said last week, when you look through the wrong end of the telescope, your perception remains myopic at best, leaving you with an unbiblical, what we've deemed, meology. Even more tragic than that is that we read our Bibles in Greek, we read them in Hebrew, and even with the help of many commentaries that are written by other smart men, but often fail to read it in the plain language through the Holy Spirit or with the reality of a spiritual duality at play that you learned about last week. We, like most Christians, first meet Jesus as the Savior of the world, even realizing that he is, in Scripture, presented first as the Savior of Israel. And for some reason, we seem to bypass that. When we reverse the order, friends, of God's revelation, we distort the storyline of the Scripture, misunderstanding God's purposes, and unintentionally center the gospel around ourselves rather than around God's covenant plan. This leads to confusion, shallow interpretations, and even indifference towards the very people and purposes that God has chosen to reveal his redemption plan through. If we want to understand the word of God accurately, is that you? We must start the story where God started it. Friends, last week we said that we were going to flip the coin on you every week concerning the different topics, the reality of duality, if you would. Things going on earth, and maybe the next week, things going on in the heavens. Last week, we spent most of our time in the unseen realm of the things that you could not see. This morning, we're going to do that once again. Last week, we were focused on the unseen heavenly realms. But this week, we're going to be about talking about what can be seen with the natural eye and what can plainly be understood when you're in your Bible when you read it for what it says. So won't you turn with me to Genesis or the book of Genesis? And when you get there, I want you to simply just do what you're doing now. Just flip your pages back and forth through the entire book of Genesis, that you might get the scope of what's actually happening there.
What better place to start with than the book that is named In the Beginning?
Yeah.
In Bereshit, or Genesis, Most of us were taught to think of this book that is primarily concerned with the creation of the world. Isn't that what, if we were to say, hey, everybody, what do you say Genesis is about? Say, well, the creation of the world. Yet only the first two chapters address creation in that sense. Take a look at this slide that we created for you. This is a diagram showing the content of the book of Bereshit, or Genesis, in the beginning. And Genesis 1 through 2, which you can see in the more orangish color part of the pie chart, is 4% of the entire book. If someone were to talk to you about 4% of something and completely label it over 4% of the content of that thing they're talking about, or if you were to only know 4% about someone and were to completely label and describe them according to that 4% of their life, would you feel like that was inaccurate? Yes. Yeah, I would. Chapters 3 through 4 record humanity's fall from God's will. Mm-hmm. We very quickly in Genesis get out of the creation story. And now we get to see man and God, the heavenlies and the earthly, interacting with each other. And Genesis 5 through 9, it traces through the spread and the consequences of sin. We see man striving to either attain the same importance and nature of God, or we see man striving to be in war against God and his plans, or striving to try to get back into order with God. We immediately see many important characters just in those four chapters there, showing what that looks like. But from Genesis 10 forward, the biblical narrative narrows its focus to a single family through whom God intends to restore the entire world through. Now, that's the gray portion of the pie chart. Now, whenever Pastor Mike's saying that one of the biggest issues in the modern Christianity is that we're looking through the wrong end of the telescope, what we are trying to teach all of you today, that you might be able to even teach others, is that Genesis, or in the beginning, has so much more to do with God's covenant nature through a man and his descendants and his family for the redemption of the sin seen just in the first few chapters of the book. We see a beautiful creation that God said it is good and that he's proud of it. Mm-hmm. And then we see man mistreat it. And then we see God's regular faithfulness looking for just one faithful man to work through. Think Noah, right? Think Abram. We get to see these types of men that God takes hold of and does a work through, a humble and meek man that doesn't look like much on the outside. 78% of Genesis is about the genesis of one chosen family through whom God will bring reclamation or redemption to all of the nations that he created. Yeah. You remember when the pastors first began to speak to you about the 70 nations, mm-hmm. right after Babel? God made a redemption plan for all of mankind, and we see God's continual devotion to a redemption plan of the 70 nations and the man Abram and his descendants. Hmm. So church, if Genesis is far less about the creation of the physical world and far more about the creation and calling of Israel, through whom God intends to save the world, wouldn't it be wise for us to let it shape the way that we see God's plan at work today?
Understanding God's plan starts with Israel. And it actually ends with Israel and the entire redemption of all creation. I think if 78% of all of the beginnings, right, is about that story, then we might ought to pay a little more attention. Amen? Amen. You know, in 1999, at the turn of the century, the turn of the century, I had an encounter with God. And, you know, he wasn't even looking for me. Many of you know that. I was unfathered, unchurched, and ignorant, and I began to do what most of us have done. I turned to the most interesting parts of the Bible and neglected the rest due to their big names, their unreliable unrelatable history, and honestly, I avoided all the parts that talked about judgment and sin, and then I just went and found me a little group of Christians, right, that told me all that was irrelevant anyway. And I love that because, well, you know, that's what I needed to hear. Or actually what I wanted to hear. It was probably the first time in my life I didn't actually start reading a book from the beginning to the end. I just picked it up somewhere in the middle, right, and found the chapters I liked and then neglected the rest. Could you imagine that I could find more confusion than answers in doing that? Yeah. Until, friends, about 3 years in, I decided to start from the beginning. Friends, most believers read the Bible starting with their own salvation story instead of starting where God starts, with Israel, with Israel's calling, with Israel's covenants, and her whole role as the centerpiece of God's global redemption plan. So let's start where most Americans actually pick up and actually start to read, as I did as well. Where does most Christians, right, especially if you get a street preacher on the corner, tell you to go to? How about let's go to the Romans Road of salvation so that I can start to tell you about God? Let's start there and see if we can't come out with the right conclusion anyway. Romans chapter 9. Turn with me. Say there when you're there. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 in the NIV starts like this. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people. Those whom of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption of sonship. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the covenants. Theirs is the reception of the law. Theirs is the temple worship and also the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them traces the human ancestry of Messiah Yeshua himself, your salvation, whom is God over all forever praised. Amen. What a place to start in your Bible. When I first read this long time ago, the first thing I said was, wait, I feel like I'm missing part of the story. Maybe I ought to go back and read about this Israel because Paul seems to think that they're very important for some odd reason, so much so that he would give his life to save them if he could, but for some reason he thinks that he cannot. But before we get to the things like the adoption of sonship, I thought that was mine personally, right? I got adopted into the family of God. Amen. Friends, there's a duality to that. That is true, but there is something that's more true. And first and foremost, Israel was adopted before you were. This is what Romans is saying. Romans 9, verse 6 is actually where we're going to pick up, and then we'll get to the adoption language later. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Has that ever been a topic for you or a question that you might not have actually been able to accurately answer?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to answer some of that for you, but also create a whole bunch of questions, right, before we leave this place. To understand this, we must go back to what we are going to call the man, the land, and the plan. Say that with me. The man, the land, and the plan. The man, the land, and the plan of God is an overview of God's redemption plan for mankind. When we say the man, we mean Abraham. When we say the land, we mean national Israel. And when we say the plan, we mean the blessing that Israel carries to all nations. For that to be understood, we have been laboring to help you understand how it connects to the 70 nations found in Deuteronomy 32, to the divine council found in Psalm 82, and how we're to understand this through the lens of the redeemed remnant within Israel and also the remnant within those nations. Friends, many of you know that the name of this church came from a passage found in Micah chapter 6. Do you know that?
Yeah.
I'm going to help remind you of that this morning. Micah chapter 4 verse 6 picks up like this. In the last day, by the way, which are the days we're living in, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away, a strong nation. For the Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. Watch verse 8. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion, that is the kingdom of God, will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Friends, there is far more going on than what meets the eye in Remnant Church. There is far more that we're called to than we currently know. That promise was given to the nation of Israel, and we stand with our big brother as Gentile, as a Gentile remnant, believing God for the Israeli remnant to arise. Do you understand that? If we're going to understand our full purpose for existing as a church, we're going to have to become more familiar about what we're talking about today. So let's take a look a little further into Romans chapter 9, particularly verse 6.
Chapter 9, verse 6 has been a point of contention for many, many, many Western theologians. It's where we get many doctrines today that people would call confusing. But it's also here where we start to see what the same word that we would read in Hebrew, in the Tanakh, appear in the Greek, in the Newer Testament, calling a remnant. It's in Romans chapter 9 that Paul addresses the central tension of the day, which, funny enough, has only increased in intensity ever since then.
Yeah.
Pastor Mike and I were looking at the map that we showed you a couple weeks ago, and we were discussing some of the geopolitical issues over millennium, over that territory, the renamings of areas and the nations that have warred over it. It got the celestial beings that Pastor Mike has talked to you about. They've been warring over this for a long, long time.
Yeah.
And it's now appearing in the hearts of men. Mm-hmm. For example, have any of you ever asked yourself if Israel is God's chosen people? Then how can they reject Messiah? Paul's answer to this was that in Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Paul makes it clear there are two Israels, you could say, operating simultaneously as he was writing this, just like it is today. Let us break this down for you. The Bible begins with a three-party covenant. That's what Pastor Landon and I covered with you in the life of Abraham 2 weeks ago. With a three-party covenant between the people of Israel, the land of Israel, and God. This is God's plan of salvation for the world, as we saw in John chapter 4. And it begins with Israel. There is no other nation that this is true of. None. Ever. Not in your Bible. It does not say it anywhere in your Bible, nor have we ever seen it in the history of the human race. Remember David's words in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. You can see it on the screen. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. And there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name. Remember that today. And doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever.
Forever.
And you, O Lord, became their God. Some of the things that piqued my interest just in the weeks leading up to the sermons that we've been preaching lately are some of the same conservative media sources where we've seen debates between people that we would usually say, hey, I like that guy. I agree with that guy. I like what that guy or what that woman usually says. And then I begin to hear some of those same people say the complete opposite of what we've been saying lately, that we are showing you the scriptures read plainly in. So this is a very important subject. Listen to what Pastor Eric Stevens said some years ago. He said, regarding the three-party covenant, he said, the three-party covenant between Adonai, the people of Israel, and the land of Israel would be a forever covenant for the redemption of Israel and the world. The basis for salvation by faith and accredited righteousness, seen in Genesis 15, verse 6, is expressed in the same passage that the man, the land, and the plan are reiterated because they are intrinsically linked.
Yeah.
The man, the land, and the plan are inseparably linked to one another. The plan of God to redeem the entire earth begins with Israel as a people and Israel as a geographical place on earth. Just as Pastor Landon and I told you, a real man, a real family, a real land.
Mm-hmm.
Not metaphorical.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Eric continues with saying, the promise was to be transmitted through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, later to be called Israel. This promise was not given to any other nation. Say any other nation.
Any other nation.
Or any other people. Every nation and every people on earth has a choice to either agree with God's plan and method of redemption or to reject it. But nobody has the right to amend it or change it.
Yeah.
Church, as you heard in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is about God's name. And that's important because what does that also mean? It's not about the performance of each individual from the descendants of Abraham, from Israel. How do we begin to answer the question regarding Romans 9 chapter 6 that not all who are from Israel are of Israel? Because it's about God's name and not about the performance of any one man within Israel. Adonai is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the greatest of his name is attached to this plan that he has set forth. For instance, the land itself is a self-correcting measure within the three-party covenant. When Israel, or anybody that decides to make an abode inside that land, and they veer off and sin against the Lord, the land spits them out.
Yep.
Watch the entire pattern of your Tanakh and see how that works. Look in the last 2,000 years of history and see how that works. Whenever someone is living there that does not call on the name of Adonai, they can't live there for very long
and
without
even
the Lord.
And even as a nation, if they collectively come together and sin against what God's doing,
yeah,
it spits them out of the land.
Mm-hmm.
And they repent, and God brings them back. Wow.
And every time that it is predicted or happens, Adonai promises to cause the people of Israel, no other nation, but the people of Israel to repent and to come back to the land.
Yeah.
Not so just anywhere. He doesn't say, I will forever settle you in other lands everywhere else. It's always saying, I will bring you back home. I will bring you back home. I will bring you back home over and over and over again.
Hmm.
This is because God has foreknown and predestined Israel and the land of Israel to be redeemed and bless the nations who receive his plan.
Could you imagine when Paul's writing to Timothy, right? Or when he's writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about, hey, listen, just so you know, like when you're faithless, God's still faithful. Is there any context for that in your Bible? Of course there is. The nation of Israel, which is a demonstration of God's nature to all other nations, including us. Friends, we know from our Bible that Israel are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Members of the national covenant includes both faithful and unfaithful Israelites. Nevertheless, all Israelites, right? Romans just told us that they were entrusted with the adoption of as sons, the covenants, the temple, the promises. All these things are given to them. And even at times in history, not even living in the land, but nevertheless, never ceasing to be Israel. Can you see where that takes a little explanation to understand when God has a covenant with the land and also the people, right? And collectively, that's Israel, where you might need a little explanation to move forward. But in Romans 9, Paul tells us that there is a difference between those who were born of the family of Israel that believe in God's redemption plan and those that do not. Romans 9:6, I'm going to read it to you here. It is not as though God's word has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children of by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. That, for me, when I read that, if I didn't grow up in that culture, I'd say, okay, you're going to have to give me some even other words. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. You didn't grow up with those, right, in your DNA, so you need further explanation. Without camping here or teaching this today, if you remember, Abram had two sons. First, Ishmael through Hagar, and then the son of God promised that he would have through Sarah, that was Isaac. This is why Galatians goes on to call him the promised son. And Paul uses this to explain that within the family of Israel are believing sons and also unbelieving sons. He goes on to call them, watch this, a remnant within Israel. Those who would hold on to the original faith of Abraham. And just to be clear, that's not a conversation here in Romans going on about Gentiles. It's only about a conversation happening in the family of Israel. This is an in-house conversation, not about you Gentiles involved in the conversation. It would be like saying, you may have been born in the Hutchinson household. You may have the name, but some of you have lost the father's original intent for why he gave us a family in the first place. Do you understand that? So then within Israel, even today, there are sons of the flesh and sons of the promise who carry the same name, but not the father's aim. And in the end, for some reason, that matters to God. But there are also those who share Abraham's faith as well as the promises received together. That's what God's looking for. Right? They are called a remnant. In Romans chapter 2, he calls them a Jew inwardly. In Philippians 3, he calls them the true circumcision. In Romans 9, he says they're the children of promise. Paul uses this illustration both with Isaac and Ishmael, and then he even furthers it with Jacob and Esau. Why? What he's trying to make clear is even within the same biological family, eternal covenant inheritance is based on promise and faith, not on flesh alone. Yeah. If we were to put verse 6 that says, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, in simpler words, we could probably say there is an Israel within Israel.
Yeah. So church, for clarity, let's see what happens after Israel has been expelled from the land and puts God's plan for redemption at risk. Because this is the answer that These are the answers to the questions that so many have had of what about when they mess up on a national level? What about when those people, those Jews over there, don't follow Yeshua? What happens if they all turn against God? As if it's really ever actually been all. It's not. He's always retained a remnant. But what happens when it gets really, really messy?
Yeah.
Let's take a look at it. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 21. Y'all turn with me there because we're going to stay in Ezekiel 36 for a moment. This passage, church, is taking place during one of the periods in Israel's history that they had veered off from his will. From his will for him to make his name glorious through them for the sake of redemption of the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
This was during the Babylonian captivity. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. It says, but I had concern for my holy name. Didn't we tell you we'd come back to that?
Yeah.
But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. Notice that God considers his own name to be at stake when speaking about the man, the land, and the plan. Mm. for Israel's redemption and for redemption for the nations through Israel. Mm-hmm. He made a plan that they would be a light to many nations, and they are soiling that plan right now. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 says, I will, listen to how many times the Lord says, I will in this. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. That's the land we're talking about. It's not just metaphorical Jerusalem.
Yeah.
It's not just metaphorical Israel.
Yeah.
It's the real deal.
Yeah.
I will take you from all these nations and gather you from all these countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. Mm. And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Wow. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Wow.
We listened to something only recently that men with good intentions trying to talk about the Bible, but very misinformed, were saying, well, this only applied to Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. It's like, okay, well, what about this passage here with Isaac? Okay, well, Abraham and Isaac too. Yeah. Well, okay, well, what about this moment with Jacob? It's like, oh, okay, well, I see where it's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Okay, so what about this passage in Genesis when Jacob blesses all of his sons and prophesies over them from the power of the Lord? You're like, but those are the guys that goofed it up.
Yeah.
Like, interesting. Yeah. For the sake of my name, the Lord says, let's start over again. Have you ever been in this place before? Ezekiel 36 lays out the guilt of Israel, the atonement of Israel, and the predestined plan or future of Israel.
Right.
8 times in the passage, the Lord says, I will.
Yeah.
The plan of God and our fidelity to that plan is not based on the performance of Israel.
Hmm.
Think about if every man within national Israel, think Elijah, who thought he was the only one left. Imagine if he thought, well, you know what? I guess since all of my brothers and all of these other men have gone astray, then it's just all over now. He didn't do that. He fought for purity in the land. He fought to be a witness of the voice of Adonai to a people that had turned away from the voice of Adonai. But the plan of God, church, let me read this to you again. The plan of God and our or their fidelity to that plan is not based on the performance of Israel. It is based on the name of God and his ability to do what he had promised.
That's right.
Now, with that in context, let's look at back at Romans chapter 9, but start in verse 4 this time.
I heard Brooke amen and on Ezekiel 36, which we all do because we've read that passage, applied it to us, and it warms our heart when we hear it because we want God to make that promise to us. And it's true. But this is what it looks like. It's like God made a promise to Tyler and said, Tyler, this is what I'm going to do for you, right? And then when Brooke married Tyler, it became her promise too. But until then, it was not her promise. This is what we do. When we divorce this, right, and make it our own and bypass the one that he made the promise to, we distort the redemption plan of God.
And another way to look at it too, just speaking personally, is whenever the Hutchinson family moved to Denton, I got to participate in the benefits and blessings that God had been doing through their family, which I desperately needed. Though I had been serving the Lord, I desperately needed the ways that God was blessing their family. Little did we know that in the very short time to come, very quickly, I would see that God would bless my life through Devin, and Devin would be blessed through my life as well, because there were promises God had spoken to each of our families that generationally we're carrying, and all of a sudden you see two men that are brothers to each other only because of the Lord, that have very little in common, that start to kind of merge into each other's blessings and promises over time, and then other people start to get blessed by it too, even unintentionally. Do you see how even two families, not even through marriage, just through covenant friendship, through covenant love, through covenant brotherly love, can start to participate in the blessings of each other?
In that, with that light in mind, the remnant wouldn't exist without the Schobert family, right? And so, I'm a Hutchinson. I get to be a Jew in that scenario. He gets to be a Gentile, right? Together, what God had planned for this body, right, could not happen without those two coming together, right? That's what you're seeing, and this is what we're trying to explain to you guys. Let's go back to that adoption language for a minute in Romans chapter 9. Israel was adopted, but not automatically saved. Do you get that? Right? I think many of you missed that. Okay, they're the chosen people of God. They get everything without condition. No, they were adopted, but not automatically saved. Friends, the people of Israel are a nation made up of people. But remember that they are a family before they were a nation, the family of Israel. Their homeland and God's redemption plan for all of humanity is a package deal. You see that when they're expelled from the land for sin and then brought back supernaturally by God. It is a package plan. They cannot be separated. Why? Because then God's great name would be diminished. For his great name, this is his plan. They are a package deal, and God is going to accomplish what he has set out to do. Any aim, therefore, to separate that is met with God's opposition. Friends, adoption invites you into a family, but it is up to you to take advantage of what that family has to offer. Am I right?
Yeah.
Right? And Israel's made up of a collective group of people. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verse 1 with me. It starts off like this. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and you obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart, with all your soul, then, afterwards, the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again, say again, from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Tell me that's not been the history of Israel. Verse 9 goes on to say, for the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, and he, as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commands and his statutes that are written in the book of the law. When you turn to the Lord, your God will, with all your heart and with all your soul, win. Friend, adoption is a privilege, not a guarantee. Adoption is a privilege, not a guarantee. Abraham was adopted into the divine counsel of God, no different than you were adopted into the family of Israel. Do you see that? How is it possible that Romans 9 says that theirs were the adoption first? What were they adopted into? Not the other nations, not to any other people group. They were actually opposite of that, set apart. They were adopted into the divine counsel of God, and we're going to show you that in the weeks to come. Romans 9, 3, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. If I could somehow save them, Paul's saying, for theirs is the adoption of sonship together with all their promises. Friends, that indicates a people who exist as a nation apart from salvation that Paul so desired that they would have. Do you pick up on that language in Romans chapter 9? I hope you do. So let me clarify. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is teaching that Israel possessed the adoption, Israel possessed the glory, the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises. Yet the Old Testament consistently shows that although adoption equals covenant status, it does not equal automatic salvation, which was part of what Israel was called to carry and present to the nations, and in doing so, participate in herself as the opportunity was given. So Paul uses adoption language here for a reason. In Exodus chapter 4, Israel, he says, Israel is my firstborn. That's funny. That indicates maybe even a secondborn to come. In Exodus 4, it says that Israel is my firstborn. That is adopted into God's covenant family. In Exodus 19, it talks about being a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Friends, that is an adoption into a priestly mission. In Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 1 and Exodus 29, we hear the language about being adopted into inheritance, adopted into a protection that it falls under the covenants of God. Yet many Israelites rebelled. Many Israelites practiced idolatry. Many Israelites came under judgment, and many Israelites died in unbelief. Yeah. With any of those alone could disqualify you, much less collective works over time. This proves that Israel's covenant election gave them the greatest opportunity for salvation, but not an automatic guarantee of salvation. Friends, when you are thinking about Israel being your big brother, as we have been stating a whole lot, right? I want you to think about them actually being a big brother, that you know that your father, right, placed in your family to help redeem your family. Anybody need some redemption in your family? Yeah. Right? And the father's like, you know what? I need this family redeemed. So I'm going to set this big brother aside, and I'm going to raise him, and I'm going to put everything in him. I'm going to teach him everything. And then he's going to set out to go and redeem and bring the whole family back together. But somewhere along the way, the messiness and the hardship and the brokenness and all the ugliness, right, starts to warp him and bend him. And although he might be actually accomplishing the purpose that he was sent for, he himself gets bent along the way. Can you relate to that? Yeah. Right? Have you ever met somebody in law enforcement, right? Because they go do their job every day, they themselves are really bent because they just got to see the ugly stuff all the time. Yeah. Can you relate to that? Yeah. I want you to start to think about Israel in that way, being our big brother, so that you might actually gather a heart for what God has asked of them, and along the way, what that's looked like for them, even though Yeshua said they will not stumble beyond recovery, like Paul said. Friends, salvation has always been by faith alone, both for Jew and Gentile. Your Bible's clear on that.
Yeah.
So now let's go back to Genesis, where God spent the majority of his time building the family of God, so that we rightly understand the redemption of God. Can we do that?
Yeah.
All right,
let's look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. We're looking at the promises that God spoke to Abram for him and for his descendants regarding the man, the land, and the plan.
Yeah.
Let us unfold this for you. You can see it on the slide behind us. The Lord said to Abram,
yeah,
not Genesis just anybody, 12. The Lord said to Abram. Church, for Abram, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Think John 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In Genesis chapter 12, church, God takes a pagan man whose father was an idol maker from a disinherited nation, tells him that if he leaves everything behind and follows him as his one and only God, the God that he had not previously known, that he will lead him to a piece of land on the earth that this plan of God's would come to life within through him and through his children. Hmm. And even make them an entire nation so that this God could bless all disinherited nations through that nation.
Yeah.
So in Genesis 12, we learn a few things. That God promised Abraham to be a new chosen lineage of people.
Yeah.
He came as a Gentile or as a man from the nations, mm-hmm. like anyone else. The only difference was God said so. We need you to track with that.
Godfathered him.
It makes all the difference. Abraham's a man just like you and me, but God chose him for this task.
Yeah.
God promised Abraham that he would give Abram a great name because God's name was great. He would make Abram's name great. Therefore, all who would come from him would create a nation that was blessed so that then they could be a blessing to all nations.
Yeah.
Do you see any sort of national favoritism in the sense of that favoritism is the overlooking of sinful behavior and giving a hall pass to all sinful action? No.
No.
That doesn't exist for anyone in any circumstance. And that's what we want you to understand today.
Yeah.
Church, we must understand that this covenant to Abraham becomes the foundation for all promises to later be spoken of, including the newer covenant that we hear about in Jeremiah chapter 31,
mm-hmm.
where most of us have called our starting point, but in doing so have actually bypassed all of these foundational truths on which it's built. Take some homework today. After church, go read Jeremiah chapter 31 and see who it is that God is talking about through the prophet Jeremiah when he says, I will make a new covenant. Go check that out on your own time. Nowhere in the Abrahamic covenant was personal salvation promised for every single soul that would descend from Abram.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The Lord had to select a man that would leave everything for an unknown land, where he would later be told about a plan that this God he had not previously known was going to carry out through him.
Hmm.
It required a man of faithfulness.
Yeah.
God chose a man that would teach his descendants. And even then, if you track through the stories of Isaac and of Jacob, they're not particularly smooth stories. Without faults and without failures, without disappointments, without cowardice, without sin and failure.
Mm-hmm.
But God's still faithful. And if God doesn't fulfill his plan to save this man, Abraham, then our salvation is null and void because God does not change his mind according to Numbers 23:19, Malachi 3:6, Hebrews 13:8, and James 1:17.
That's all.
That's just a few of the dozens and dozens. Equally to the promise made to the man Abram was the promise about where God would build that promise. It's not just about the man, it's about the land too.
Yeah.
Funny enough, even the replacement theologians call it the promised land.
Mm.
Yeah. Even those are like, we're the Israel now.
Right.
I'm the captain now.
Yeah.
But the boat's real.
Yeah.
See, you cannot, they're intrinsically linked to one another.
Yeah.
You cannot call it the promised land and say that it's not metaphorical, that it's not metaphorical, but then say the man that it was promised to was metaphorical.
Yeah.
You see how just silly this gets with just basic explanation?
Yeah.
Funny enough, they even do that. So let's look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 4, as Pastor Mike continues regarding the land.
Jose, open that door for a minute. John's yawning. I want to make sure everybody stays awake in here. As Pastor Kaysen is laboring for you. What he's doing is the first foundation of the teaching that we're trying to share with you today. It's a man. It starts with a man. And that man's Abraham, or Abram, and then becomes Abraham, which is another story for another day.
Yeah.
In which the one that was cursed is now added to his name. Interesting. The man, the land, and the plan. In Genesis 15, if you want to continue to walk with us there, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Wow. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord then, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. Friends, in Genesis 15, particularly in verse 4 and 7, God takes the promised man into the promised land, and as he is standing on it, gives him future vision for the promise that was already given to him. And what was that? First and foremost, verse 4 says, your heir will be from your own body as promised. That is a physical heir, friends, not a spiritually derived one, which is not a new promise, but actually a reaffirming of the first. And then in verse 5, he says, he now further unravels the promise. He now clarifies that the promise is a physical land that would be tied to the original promise given to him. So to be clear, God makes a covenant with the land. First, he made a covenant with the man. Now, he's making a covenant with the land that just so happens to be tied together with that man. Do you see it?
Yeah.
In Genesis 15, 18 through 21, God defines the land's borders, given borders himself, and affirms that those borders are everlasting in nature. He also affirms that it will always be tied to the offspring of Abraham. He also confirms that it's through Isaac and also Jacob, and to the nation that would come from Abraham, that this land would be in partnership forever. Friend, it is imperative to know here that the land is not symbolic. It is legally defined, divinely decreed inheritance from God given to one nation, that is Israel. And as a reminder, today, friends, you can pull up that next slide, the majority is currently under Gentile rule. Do you remember this slide that we shared with you a few weeks ago? The red lines are the original borders. The blue little bitty line in there is current Israel. The yellow line is Jerusalem itself. Can you see that we got a long way to go in the land that's actually allotted to them? Yeah. So take a look with me again at Genesis, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 as we further this overview with you.
So we've talked about the man, Abram, his covenant descendant, not the one born from the slave woman, but the one born from his covenant wife, Sarah. We talked about the land that God intrinsically linked together with their family and made an inheritance for him and for his descendants through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and then through Jacob's descendants. Now we're going to talk to you about what the plan was that God had in mind. Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully.
Yeah.
Even though he's chosen.
Yeah.
It always requires faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Mm. Then I will make my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase in number. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations.
Oh, wow.
No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations.
Yeah.
I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations from you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Doesn't sound like it was only to Abraham. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give it as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God.
What a promise.
The man, the land, and the plan.
Mm-hmm.
Israel is chosen for a mission. In Genesis 17:4, it says, a father of many nations.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Yeah.
Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says, a light to the nations. Genesis 12:3 says, all families of the earth will be blessed. Mm. Genesis 17, verse 4 is hinting at what we already know when it says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father to many nations.
Yeah.
Abraham will become the one who fathered a faith that takes back all the nations.
Yeah, that's good.
But even today, John 4:22, salvation is from the Jews.
Yeah.
And that plan given to Abraham so long ago is still underway today.
Yeah.
Wow. The man, the land, and the plan. That's our main point that we're getting across to you today. God's redemptive plan moves through Israel, not around Israel.
Yeah.
Through Israel, not around Israel.
Hmm.
Theologians can be quick. Any one of us in our lifetimes could have been quick. Because we just didn't understand to say, well, they've fallen. Well, who were the men that delivered the gospel message? Who were the men that Yeshua called apostolos and sent out from him to carry the message of the kingdom having drawn near to the earth? They were all men who were descendants of Abraham.
What's John say that eternal life is?
To know him.
It's to know him, right? When we make the Bible about us and not about God, we can do this. And this is what Gentiles have done. Israel's not present in the land for so many years, but they pick up the Bible and go, well, this Bible's about me, not about God. And then they come to the conclusion, well, it's okay. They haven't been around forever, so I guess this is about me. No, it's a story about God's intervention in man. And when we keep him at the center of all things, it makes sense. But when we make this thing about us, then sure, we can replace Israel. If they're not in the land for a couple thousand years, we're like, okay, we can change the Bible, right, to make it say what we is more relevant to our times. That doesn't work that way, friends.
If someone's not at home for any amount of time, whether it's because it's a vacation or whether they've been at the hospital with a family member or whether they've gone through some tragedy and have had to go away for some time, and they're not at home, and somebody else walks into their home and then calls it their home, what are those people called? Squatters. We've met a few of those types of people in the years past at Remnant Church. They usually abide right over here in these abandoned homes. What eventually happens whenever squatters fight over a house that's not theirs, and then they can't decide who among them owns the house? They burn the whole thing down.
It's true.
Over and over again.
Yeah.
They can't decide whose it is.
Yeah.
No, it's ours, brother. No, no, no. It's ours. Like God's speaking through it. They just end up burning it down.
Yeah, just burn it down.
Squatters.
Yeah.
We want to make sure we're not participating in that silliness.
Amen. No. Come on.
Sorry. I'm passionate about this subject. I don't even know where I am anymore. God's redemptive plan moves through Israel, not around Israel. We love Israel and have made up our mind as a church about Israel because Israel is our big brother and we're defending his house.
Yeah.
That came from the family of Abraham and has invited us in.
Yeah.
And the family of Abraham has given a mission, has been given a mission that we have benefited from, and now we have made it our own along with them.
That's right.
The man, the land, and the plan are now ours to steward together with them.
That's right.
As the younger brother.
Yeah.
Our job as Gentile dogs planted in Denton, Texas, is to build highways of holiness all the way back to Jerusalem until the Messiah comes and they look upon the one whom they had pierced.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Our job is to build communities of believers of the God of Israel that carry the same age-old message, one life, one family, one new church community, until we reach all nations along the way to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Remember, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Psalm 82, with us for a minute. Pastor Mike's going to walk you through that.
Friends, last week we gave you the cosmic backdrop to all this, the things that are unseen, so that you can better understand the things that are seen. For those of you that weren't here, you can go back and listen to that on our YouTube, as most of you can access that. Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 82 opened up our eyes to a few things, don't you think?
Yeah.
You remember when we were talking about after the rebellion in Babel? It says that he, God, fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God, and those sons of God being, right, celestial in nature, right, or heaven sent, not born of this earth. I don't want you to miss the fact that Israel was not part of the 70 nations because Israel did not exist at the time in history, because Israel was not necessary since the nations had not rebelled yet. But God knew exactly what was going to happen, so he had foreknown some things. But at the Tower of Babel, all nations did rebel, right? They rebelled against God's plan. Friends, when you think of Abraham, you need to see him as God's plan for redemption. When you think about Israel, you need to see that nation as God's plan for redeeming all nations, a reclamation of all nations that is not yet done.
Yeah.
When we read Genesis and it tells us that Abraham will be a blessing to all nations, right? And that he himself will be a father of many nations. Right now he's a father of Israel. But there's coming a time where he will be the father of all nations, and that will be clear as day to everyone. Deuteronomy 32:8 was where God disinherited the nations and then immediately chose a man. That was Abraham. To do what? To reclaim them. We read in Deuteronomy 32 that then Abraham, and therefore Israel, became God's portion, his instrument through which the nations would be restored. The covenant nation through which Messiah would come was Israel. Isn't that true? Jesus was a Jew. He still is. You know why I know? He kept the nail-scarred hands. He could be recognized when he came back and sat and ate and popped through doors, all of that stuff at the same time. He could do it all. Nevertheless, for some reason, he decided to keep the witness. Friends, the last few weeks, Psalm 82 has helped to reveal that the spiritual rulers over the nations will be judged and overthrown as God restores his rule through his Jewish Messiah. That rule, first and foremost, started with Israel, then to every nation after that. Friends, there is a reality of duality in our generation that we would do well to pay attention to. Can you put that slide up for me again of that map? How every nation treats Israel matters. When America treats Israel and their policies are against Israel, America suffers. You can go and look up those facts on your own. When a policy comes against Israel, man, we have some kind of crazy earthquake. We have some kind of hurricane. It's crazy. You know why? It's supernatural. That's the unseen realm. Let me help you a little bit with what is seen. How many of you have heard and don't really understand the Palestinian-Israeli conflict? Many of you see protesters on TV. Many of you see them flying their flags in the city square. What in the world is there a problem with that in Denton, Texas? Did you know that the Gaza Strip is one of the unconquered territories from Joshua's conquest? The Gaza Strip is the point of contention in Israel, and it's what you're hearing about everywhere. Joshua 11:22 says this: there were no Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only these were left. And where were they left? In Gaza, in Gath, in Ashton, did some of these giants remain. Think about that for a few minutes. A few giants ran to these territories and remained. I wonder what happened to them when they died. Last week we told you that there were some spirits that lived in them that didn't just go to heaven, and they didn't go to a place called hell. They became something called disembodied, if you would. Think about that for a minute. There is a real and well-documented trace of this in your word when you're ready to study it. But listen to me this morning. During the first century when Rome ruled Israel, the Romans renamed the region. They called it Syria Palestina as a way of showing their dominance over the area. Many of you know this. Their land called Palestina, the Greek word is Palestine, where we get our modern word Palestine. Have you heard that word before? Do you know that it traces back to the Hebrew word Philistine or Philistine and then therefore Philistine? I want you to think about that for a minute. You have a very popular Philistine that you've known in your Bible. He wasn't Philistine, but he was partnered together with them. His name was Goliath. Friends, the word Palestine comes from Philistine, not from an Arabic origin and not from ancient Israel's self-designation. They didn't get it, right, from anybody other than the Romans who placed it upon them. It seems that even today, if you think about it, one of the most popular stories in your Bible is a giant named Goliath who partnered with the Philistines, one of Israel's greatest enemies, and stood at a distance and terrorized them.
Yeah.
It seems that even today that some disembodied spirits that once filled Goliath still stand in a position of the promised land, terrorizing them from afar.
Yeah.
Can you see what I see? All right. Just wanted to give you something to think about today. Friends, the conflict in Gaza is not political in nature. And you got to be asking yourself, why in the world would that even be relevant to me? When we make it political in nature, it becomes very confusing. But when we make it spiritual in nature, it's super simple. The name Palestine is derogatory. The conflict is spiritual, and our country is about to set up camp in Gaza for the first time ever. Think about that. More and more of what is called Palestinian flags are flying in Denton, Texas, without many of you realizing that Palestine is just another name for Philistines, an ancient enemy of Israel who has always partnered with giant archons, giant principalities. As I see it, the colors and symbols of those flags represent giant archons or principalities, and they have moved into our territory because they already know that we are moving into theirs. Friends, the giants that are our fathers, the giants that our fathers left over, or that our fathers in the faith left undefeated, their children are now dealing with. And we're only here telling you this today. It's not fear-mongering. It's not any of those things. We just want to remind you that there's a reality of duality. And also to help you realize that this is no longer a Middle Eastern problem. It has not been a Middle Eastern problem since the kingdom of God invaded 2,000 years ago. Do you realize that? Saints, just as there is an Israel within Israel, there's a remnant within the nations. And when we are in allegiance with them, we are in allegiance to the same king. Their enemies become our enemies. You see how that works? Why do they hate you when you stand upon the word of God and you don't even know them because they're flying a different flag than you? That flag means something, friends. We are a remnant within the nation that must hold fast to the original plan until the end. This is why we're teaching you this. So let's move on today with a few clarifying points and then pick up next week with an ongoing conversation so that you might know just how you should live.
Yeah. So salvation is from the Jews, but it's for all nations.
Yeah, amen.
We shouldn't have to go there, but we're going to. Because far too many believers have tried to understand the Newer Testament while being strangers to the Tanakh, or to what they would call the Old Covenant. And that disconnect has produced doctrines so twisted up that they hand God's promises to everyone except the very people he made them for.
Yeah.
Israel. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Hey, brother, no matter what you do, you're never too far from the love of God, brother. You can do whatever you want. And remember that day you prayed that prayer, but not them Jews.
Yeah. They killed Jesus.
Wow. So here is clearly today, if you haven't already, every promise a Gentile believes from God applies to that he believes applies to him belonged to the nation of Israel first.
Yeah, that's true.
It was not your family or my family that God spends nearly 80% of Genesis talking about.
Yeah.
You don't start God's story in the book of Romans.
I'm sorry, you're not special.
Yeah. But
you are adopted, praise God.
I don't start this new kingdom or this new religion there in the Gospels.
Yeah.
You start it where God started it.
Yeah.
In the Tanakh, where the man, the land, and the plan were established before a single Gentile ever heard of the name Yeshua.
Hmm.
Let's go to Romans chapter 8 now.
Oh.
To get some more context. We'll look at verses 28 through 30.
Oh, get them, Pastor.
These verses, they can be quoted like a bumper sticker at times.
Oh, wow. Yep. I saw some of your cars pulling up.
I swear that was from my last church. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. Where it says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Paul didn't write those words in a vacuum, church. He wrote them standing on the soil of Israel's patriarchal story.
Yeah.
Look at the screen behind us. Romans chapter 28, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters.
Mm.
And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Now look at Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 2.
Don't do that. This is my promise.
Yeah. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says, I ask then, did God reject his people?
No.
It's interesting. Why would God be talking to a church in Rome about these things? So that they wouldn't get the foundation twisted up from the get-go.
Yeah.
By no means. I am an Israelite myself, Paul says. A descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew.
Who? His people?
Wow.
Hmm.
Paul himself tells you who the foreknown are. In Romans chapter 11, verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew.
Who did he foreknow? Israel. Let me back this up with you, and help you understand the way that Paul is thinking when he's writing Romans in Romans chapter 8, 30. He's writing it through the lens of the foundation found upon Torah through the Tanakh. Put that next slide up. Abraham is said to be predestined to become a blessing to the entire world. Isaac is the one that is promised son called forth from barrenness to fulfill the promise of Israel. It's Jacob that is justified by his trust in Adonai and becomes Israel. And even to Joseph is rejected by his brothers, but glorified by God as their savior and the savior of the world. He even creates Gentile children brought into the Jewish family. Do you see this?
Yeah.
Predestined, called, justified, glorified. Paul is not creating a new language. He did not originate the language. He took it from the Torah and the Tanakh. Think about that for a minute. The lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and men like Joseph are the backdrop of Romans 8:30.
Yeah.
Abraham was foreknown to become a blessing. Isaac was promised and called forth from barrenness. Jacob was chosen and justified by faith. And Joseph was rejected and glorified to save Israel. Friends, Paul did not invent a new doctrine. Jesus didn't create a new religion. The church didn't start at Pentecost. The Kohol, the called out one, started with Abraham, who then became the ecclesia, the church. Do you see that? Paul is not inventing a new doctrine. He is re-preaching the destiny of Israel in the language of Israel's own fathers. Yeah. Are we being clear with you today? I hope so. Yeah.
So because we were the history, the mystery hidden from the ages, the Gentiles that would participate in the same blessings that the sons of Israel were participating in,
still a mystery.
We need to understand the foundation of the New Testament is the Tanakh, Israel's history books. Yeah. The Newer Testament cannot stand without the Tanakh beneath it. Every apostle, every doctrine, every promise stands on the covenant God made with Israel, the nation he predestined. Amen. He predestined for what? To be redeemed, to become his treasured possession, and then to bless all of the other nations. Genesis 12:3. If we lose that foundation, church, the whole story collapses.
Yeah.
And sadly, many of us have participated, and if you're like me, some of us have even proclaimed some of these twisted things in our lifetimes.
Yeah.
It's so important that we understand this today. This is how so much of the scripture, like what Pastor Mike said earlier, is no longer confusing. We're not having to twist it and look at it under different lights for it to make sense. You don't have to do so much gymnastics around theology to make sense of a passage when you simply start from the right place.
Friends, many of you have unknowingly grown up under unbiblical teaching, taught from the wrong end of the Bible. That's just simply put. There's a next slide for you. In Romans 9, you know, it's actually not a manual for Calvinism, but it's the destiny of Israel. It's the destiny of Israel. And nations have destinies, not individuals. The backdrop for Romans 9 is about the national destiny of Israel. Romans 9:7 says Abraham and Isaac are mentioned, and it is through Isaac that the offspring reckoned. In Romans 9:10-13, Esau and Jacob are even mentioned, and these are the heads of two nations, Edom and Israel. Israel is elected. Guess what? Edom is not. In Romans 9:17, Pharaoh is mentioned. He is the head of Egypt and raised up for the purpose of displaying the election and salvation of Israel. It literally says, you were chosen. Wow. Friends, nations have destinies. People have choices. Israel is foreknown, predestined, and to be saved as a nation. This is the promise of the Tanakh and is what Paul is referencing. Nations have destinies. People have choices, and that's true for you today. Friends, contrary to popular belief, Paul is not trying to explain a philosophical system. Paul is grieving over Israel's stumbling while proclaiming Israel's unbreakable calling. Romans 9 is like Paul saying, don't you dare think Israel's failure means God's promise has failed. Can you start to feel how this relates to you? Because if God is faithless when you're faithless, that's not a good story for you. But God shows you his nature through how he operates with Israel so that you might know who God is and how he treats you when you're faithless. And if it's ever not true for Israel, it cannot be true for you in some moment. Israel's destiny is still intact because God's election is still intact. Ooh, friends.
Election is a good word. Let's take a look at this word. We're going to study it together just for a moment.
Just for a moment.
Just for a moment. I promise. Look at this light here. Chosen or elect or election. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 13 says, in a transliteration, seed of Israel, his servants, sons of Jacob, his chosen.
Chosen.
Chosen. Go to the next slide, please. And we see both the Hebrew and the Greek transliteration of this terminology. In the Hebrew, it's bakar. The definition is to choose or test, examine, approve, or prefer. This is the Tanakh's word for Israel as God's chosen nation. Israel is not merely selected. Israel is tested, examined, and preferred by way of covenant.
Yeah.
Now, when the Tanakh was translated into Greek, called the Septuagint, that word became eklektos. Say eklektos.
Eklektos.
Meaning chosen, elect, preferred one. So who does the Tanakh call eklektos? Israel.
Yeah.
Paul's entire argument hinges on this single word, and it's important we understand it.
Yeah.
Bakar in Hebrew and eklektos in the Greek. Now, given the subject of election or being chosen ones, look at a couple passages that Pastor Mike has for you.
Throw up the next slide. We're going to do a little plug and play for a minute. Ephesians, 2 Timothy, and Romans are going to help us with this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. For he chose us, Israel, in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us, Israel, to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will. 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. That's an Israelite. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Amen. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, Israel, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Romans 11, 28. For as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as the election of Israel is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. Wow. Friends, 1 Chronicles, which Pastor Kaysen quoted to you, chapter 16 and verse 13, gives only two groups, the seed of Israel and the sons of Jacob, both being the eklektos that we are reading to you in these particular passages. These are the elect, the people God predestined to inherit the land and fulfill his redemptive plan, not individual Gentiles.
Huh. So this begs the next subject as we're nearing a close today. We want to be able to bring this full circle for all of you because it affects so many big subjects that are important parts of our lives in following Yeshua. Is that the doctrine of election was never about the individual's salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a spawn of, what do you call it? What's that stuff called? Replacement theology.
Oh, I thought you were going to say Satan.
That's what you would say.
Yeah, cemeteries. Anyways.
Doctrines of demons.
Hey. Are y'all still with us? If I don't say provocative things like Pastor Mike does, then y'all don't pay attention to me. So I gotta say, you're making me say this stuff.
Well, Paul did say there were such things as doctrine of demons.
Yeah, he did.
But that's what the word says. I didn't say that.
Yeah. Blame it on Paul. The doctrine of election was never about individual salvation. Christian theology went off the rails when it forgot this and created what we jokingly call the me-ology that the Christian world talks about all the time. Election in the Tanakh is corporate, not individual, and this will cure so much confusion that many of us have suffered from ourselves, because you know how much I don't like the word confusion. And so much other confusion that you will run into in other people.
Yeah.
Election is national, not merely personal. Yeah. Remember, destinies are national,
yeah,
but people have choices.
Yeah.
Have you ever felt like God promised you something, but then you behaved completely contrary to that promise? And it doesn't mean that then for sure everything that would be a benefit of that promise is going to fail because you failed. Mm-hmm. It just means that God might do it through some different means other than through you as an individual.
Yeah.
But God could still be faithful to the promises. Mm. So, to call Israel eklektos is to say these are the people chosen, tested, examined, and approved for God's plan. The New Testament writers never meant to erase that. Yeah. They never meant to replace Israel. They never meant to rewrite the story. They were declaring that God's promises to Israel are still alive.
Yes.
And that he is faithful.
Yes.
But maybe some individual people aren't. Hmm. Understand this, even in a season of national level stumbling, because God's covenants does not break, Israel's election remains.
Yeah.
So these are two foundational truths that we have to hold on to together. Number one is that Israel remains the predestined nation in God's redemptive plan.
Yeah.
Their calling is irrevocable, Romans 11:29. Their destiny will not be canceled, Romans 9, verse 6. Their covenant stands as firm as the throne of God. Mm-hmm. Foundational truth number two. The Newer Testament does not cancel the Tanakh. It confirms it.
Yeah.
You cannot preach Paul while ignoring Moses.
Yes, sure.
You cannot explain the gospel without Abraham. You cannot understand election without understanding a Hebrew word like bechar or a Greek word like eklektos. You cannot grasp predestination without the story of Israel.
You know what's funny is we're not talking to you about your personal salvation today. We're not talking to you about what's called eternal security. We're not talking about any of those things. We're just talking to you about Israel. You see how this works? When we lay a plumb line, you can talk about the other subjects that you think are important or are actually biblical. When we just talk about what's in the word itself will present to you what's truth, and then it'll also trim from you other topics that may not even be biblical topics that have been added to us over time because our centrality of the word has been removed, and we are laboring just to put it back on right footing so that you will know what to pay attention to and what to not spend your time on. Friends, before the nations were scattered, before the Gentiles were grafted in, before the gospel reached the ends of the earth, God predestined a nation, and that was Israel, to be redeemed, restored, and used to bless the world. I think most of us, at least in here, can agree upon that today. This is the foundation on which the entire New Testament stands. And if we start the story anywhere else, we are going to keep ending up with the wrong story. Put that last slide up as a statement for us today. The redemptive plan of God is dependent upon the existence of the people of Israel and their salvation in the land of Israel. The name of God, meaning his reputation, his character, and his attributes, are bound to the promises made regarding the people, the place, and the plan laid out in the Tanakh and later in the Newer Testament. This is what we stand upon. On another day, we'll tell you why both Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz and all those guys, right, are incomplete in their thoughts completely. We're going to tell you about that later because I know your phones are listening to us, and then it's going to pop up on your social media, which you say you don't participate in. And then you're going to wonder why I'm watching this, and then you're going to say that guy sounds smart and that one sounds smart. Which one's right? Neither's right. They're both incomplete. This is what we've been sharing with you today. Instead, let's just move on today and close out with you. John 4:22, back to that simple statement, salvation, Yeshua, comes from the Jews. Amen. That does not mean that Jews alone are saved. That does not mean that Gentiles are excluded. It means that the scriptures, the covenants, the prophets, the priesthood, the temple, the Messiah, the apostles, and the gospel all come through Israel to the entire world. Have we made that point clear today? Yes. Friends, Isaiah 49:6 clarifies the global mission. I will make you, Israel, a light to the nations, that my Yeshua, my salvation, may reach the ends of the earth. Friends, we know that Gentiles do not replace Israel, but rather join the redeemed remnant of Israel through Messiah, according to Romans 11. But look at what Paul says to the Ephesian church that was made up of both. Ephesians 5:13. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Have you been exposed to the Israeli light? Yes. Yes. John 1 literally says you have. Then you share in one light. That's the light of the Messiah of Israel. Wow.
So church, take these few statements that we're going to sum up so much of this. We gave you a lot of content today, but listen to these as we bring this to a close. There is an Israel within Israel. A believing remnant exists inside the physical, biological nation.
Yeah. There is also a remnant within every disinherited nation. We have labored to help you understand that. Friends, God is redeeming the nations one faithful believer at a time.
That also that Israel's adoption gave privilege, but we cannot retroactively apply Calvinist salvation to Abrahamic covenants. Israel's adoption gave privilege, not automatic salvation. Opportunity does not guarantee faithfulness in a person, but it does put you in the best position to receive the invitation.
Friends, the man, the land, and the plan form one unified covenant, and they cannot and should not be divorced from one another. From Abraham, Israel, the Messiah, to all nations, this one life, one family, and one nation at a time, that is our goal.
Salvation comes from the Jews, but it is offered to all nations. Mm. Salvation comes through Israel by way of the Jewish Messiah, the Savior of the entire world. And we must preserve his original plan, not take part in distorting it.
Friends, Israel's destiny and the destiny of the nations are intertwined. Can you see that? Yes. When Israel rises, the nations receive blessings. So we must get our gospel right as a part of God's eternal plan.
All right, remnant, the man was chosen, the land was promised, and the plan is still unfolding today. Israel stands at the center, Messiah stands at the head, and the nations stand in the balance. We have been called not to replace Israel, but to join together with her remnant, to carry her light and serve her king. This is our story. This is our assignment. This is our place in God's unstoppable redemption plan for the whole world. God's heart has always been the same and always will be.
Yeah.
But his desire is that all come home.
Yeah.
Through Abraham, through the land, and through the plan, he has invited us, say us,
us,
into his covenant family.
Yeah.
So today, let us choose humility, alignment, and obedience to our God. Let us love what he loves and stand on what he stands on. And let us walk confidently, Remnant Church, knowing that the same God who keeps his promises to Israel is the same God who will keep every promise he has also made to us.
Remnant, from Abraham's tent to Zion's throne, God has never changed his strategy. Amen. He chose a man, he formed a nation, he secured a land, and he launched a plan that hell itself cannot overturn. Yeah. And now, say now, he grafted us into the same covenant story. Friends, that is good news. Yeah. Church, we are the Gentile remnant within the nations. Our assignment is not to rewrite God's plan, but to walk in it. Stand with Israel until Israel's remnant cries out, blessed is he who comes in the name of Yeshua. Yeah. We must carry the light of Messiah and join the reclamation of the nations. For the day is coming when every knee will bow, every nation will see, and the King of Israel will reign over the entire earth while seated on David's throne, together with 12 Jewish disciples in Jerusalem, in the city of peace, in the city of our God. Friends, that is the gospel in a nutshell for you, if you would. The redemption plan of man, for man, from God. That is what we call good news. Stand with us today as we celebrate that. Mighty God, we thank you for helping us get our gospel right. We pray, Lord God, that we take seriously the responsibility that we shoulder as Gentiles in the nation. Yes, living to make our brothers envious of the relationship we have with you, Messiah. But also, Lord God, a great desire, Lord God, to see that redemptive plan that's been brought from so far, brought back, Lord God, to the land in which it came, from which it came. Lord, may we live our lives, Lord God, like Yeshua would in his stead right here, right now, so that we might be a light in these nations for the nations. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen.